In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, if you were in the back today with the kids, or if you are a kid and you were in the back as a class, we started a sermon this morning and we're going to finish it tonight. And it's this idea, for this is the will of God. So we're going to start off where we started this morning and we're going to explain what we were talking a little bit about. It's about how to have victory. And in our Christian life, we're even going to have it up there on our PowerPoint screen, so we'll be able to keep up there a little bit tonight when it comes to that word victory. We're using an acrostic. You say, what's that mean? It means that you take each letter of the word, and it gives a certain word or definition that ties in together for the message. So 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and I like this thought. It's found in verse number 3. It says, for this is the will of God. And our theme is the knowing, understanding the will of God for 2022. And the idea is, I want to know what God wants me to do. And that's, if we find that, if we see that, if we understand that, that's something that we should want. Okay, this is what God wants me to do. I'm all in. But I know lots of people use the excuse, I don't know what God's will is. I don't know what I should be doing. Well, the idea here, it's found that this is clearly marked in Scripture. This is the will of God for our lives. So let's go ahead and jump in. Verse number 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren. So you see that who it's written to. It's written to Christians. It's written to believers. And exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God. So he says, we taught you how to walk. We've taught you to do things that are going to be pleasing to God. And it continues on, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. He says, we gave you all the commandments. We gave you, we set you up. That cornerstone was laid, which was Jesus Christ. The foundation was laid by the apostles here and using the prophets. And now they're building upon it. And he says, for this is the will of the Lord. This is what God's will is for your life. For this is the will of the Lord, the will of God, even your sanctification. We talked about this morning what sanctification is a little bit, kind of plainly put, it's spiritual growth. It means that we want to be like Jesus. God wants to conform us into the image of His Son. Salvation begins with justification at the beginning. Once you get saved, you get all of God. You get all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. But sanctification is the process that God uses circumstances, events, teaching His Word, His Spirit to conform you into the image of His Son. It's what happens once you're saved all the way till you get to that glorification process when you're in heaven. So that life, that journey as a believer. And he's saying that, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you become holy, that you become more like Christ, that you should abstain. That word abstain means to refrain from. And it says abstain from fornication. That means giving your body to someone doesn't belong to, or even giving your thoughts and your intentions and your feelings, or even going after idols. Then it continues on that every one of you, not just some, every one of you, that would include even children, is every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. When we think about that word vessel, I think it involves our lives, our bodies, our opportunities. He says you should be able to take control of yourself and be able to use your body with God's help to become in a way for your sanctification, which means reading your Bible, which means praying, which means growing, which means learning, putting God first, yielding to the Holy Spirit, and sanctification and honor, that we do honorable things. Sometimes people do things that are not very honorable. You look at that and you say, that's not very honorable what you did. It's amazing how sometimes unsaved people will know what a Christian's supposed to do more than sometimes the way a Christian should act. I've had unsaved people say, hey, if that's what a Christian does, I don't want to be like that. An unsaved person would say, yeah, a Christian's not supposed to drink. Yeah, a Christian's not supposed to curse. Yeah, a Christian's not supposed to lie. They shouldn't either, but it's amazing that sometimes when a Christian acts dishonorable, it brings reproach to the name of Christ. And he's saying that you would learn to use your body, your life, your opportunities in sanctification, become like Christ, but also in a way that brings honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it keeps on going, not in the lust of consumptuous, even as the Gentiles which know not God. It says you should not be lusting after things as the Gentiles do. You don't have to take your body in the idea and you desire the wrong things. He says, no, you're a believer, you're brethren, you've got this. Now take your body and make it work towards sanctification. Do those things, control your vessel, possess your vessel, own yourself in the idea that I want to become more like Christ and I'm going to have things that cause me to do that. And that's God's will. But here's the thing. Why don't we do it? And it's because of sin. Sin's the issue, sin's the problem. It's the devil. The devil tries to convince us that we cannot be victorious. The devil tries to get us to admit that we're defeated. We have that imagination in our life that, hey, I can't have victory over the sin. I can't get over this. I can't be right in this area. And that's the idea. He wants to trick us into believing that we have to live under the sin's power, and you don't. The scripture teaches us you don't have to. It gives a direct promise. There have no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. But with the temptation will also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That verse is saying you always have a choice. You do not have to give in. You do not sin. And I know that the temptation's hard. I know that there are people out there that will sometimes try to pull you. Hey, come on over. Come on, do this, do that. You don't have to give in. You don't. So today, we are looking at the word victory. And we're looking at it and this idea that there is seven letters in victory and each letter representing a different step that you can take to have victory in your Christian life. These are seven different things. If you actively practice them, it's going to give you a lot better chance to be victorious. We get our victory from the Lord, from God. God is the one that we can be thankful for. It says, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victorious Christian life does not have to be just an idea. Does not have to just be some warm, fuzzy feelings. That's for only certain people. No, it's for each. It's available. It's on the plate. It's a possibility that you can be victorious in your Christian life, and you can even get over that sin you're struggling with and maybe have been struggling with for years. So very quickly, we're going to look at this first three letters. The first one is the letter V, which means vigilantly guard against sin. What does vigilant mean? It means alertly, watchful, especially to avoid danger. There are certain times when you say, hey, cut it out. We need to focus here. And you try to be very alert. Some of you last week when we had all that snow, it's amazing. In Elizabeth City, some people just don't know how to drive in the snow. Sometimes they're going 2 miles an hour, and sometimes you got these guys with these big trucks going 80 miles an hour. But when you're driving in the snow and with ice and things like that, you should be vigilant. You should be careful. You should, if there's icy spots, you should do your best to go around them. You're being extra cautious. Why? Because you're trying to avoid danger. And in our Christian lives, we should be vigilant and we should guard against sin. There's different safeguards we can put in our life, we can put in our heart. The Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, putting God's word. But there are certain places we won't go, certain things we won't do, certain people we won't let influence us. There's all types of things we can put on our life that says, I'm going to be vigilant. I'm going to have blockers. I'm going to have things that are accountability partners. I'm going to do all these things. Not because of the fact that I don't think I need them, because we need them, but because of the fact I want to make sure I am being sober and vigilant because I know I have an adversary. And that devil wants you to believe you have to live underneath that power of sin. And the sad part is many people have swallowed that hook, line, and sinker. I got to sin. I got to listen to that. I got to watch that. I have to do this. I have no other choice. But the Bible says that God is faithful. And if God is faithful and he says he gives you a way of escape, you always have a choice. Second thing is imagine the consequences. It's the letter I. And so you get it. It's going to be V. It's going to be an I, C-T-R-O-Y. Imagine the consequences. And this is a biblical thought. And the idea of the Bible says the prudent man foreseeth the evil and he hideth himself. It talks about you're going to reap what you sow. It talks about all different types of things about counting the costs. Where is the sin going to lead you? If I do this, what could happen? And if you begin to consider, sort of like Moses, he didn't want to deal with the pleasure of sin for a season. He knew that there was going to be pleasure in Egypt for a little while, but he counted the cost and he said, you know what, I'd rather suffer with God's people than have a little bit of fun now. And I think we all would say he made the right choice. He imagined what the consequences was. And when you're tempted with a certain sin, ask yourself, how much is this going to cost me? Sin is something that, as the famous saying is, it takes you farther than when you want to go. It costs you more than you ever thought you had pay. All those different things. And it's true. Many times when you get involved in a certain sin, you never have ever expected it would go this far. The person who took that social drinking that ends up a drunkard, never thought it was going to happen. The person who has an affair with their husband or wife, never thought it was going to happen. Cheating in school. It's like, oh, I never thought I'd get caught. I thought I'd only do it once. Imagine what could happen and imagine the consequences, and it will help us to walk more soberly. And the next thing was C. And this could be at the end of the sermon, all just as well as in the middle. It's crying out to God. And the reason why we need to cry out to God is because it's God that gives us the victory. It's God that helps us. And we need to cry out to him and say, God, I know I have this problem. I don't really know how to fix it. God, I need your help. And we say there is a problem. We say we want to get it fixed. And we know we need God's help. That's the reason. He said, well, God already knows I have this problem. It's okay. God wants us to cry out to him. God wants to lay the burden, lay our burdens upon him. So let's go to T. Take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, and the letter T is take thoughts captive. Take thoughts captive. If you truly want to have a victorious Christian life, you have to realize you're in a battle. And probably the greatest battlefield that is in our world today is not the physical battlefields. It's not the things that are happening in Afghanistan. It's not the things that we think about when there's a war and there's a battle on man versus man, machine versus machine, country versus country. It's the battlefield of your mind. And the Bible gives some great explanation here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, verses 3 through 5. This is not a physical battle. This is a spiritual battle. We don't fight this battle with different armor that's physical. We fight it with God's armor. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. If you truly want to have victory in your thought life, victory in your Christian life, it begins here with developing the right type of thought life. The Bible says, verse number 3 in 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Even though we're walking in this flesh, our battle is not with that individual. Sometimes we feel like my battle is with my wife, my battle is with my kids, my battle is with my teacher, that bully, this or that. And the Bible is saying this is where your battle really happens, verse number 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Because of the fact that we're not fighting a fleshly battle, it's a spiritual battle. The weapons that we have are not carnal. They're not something you can touch or feel, but they are, as you see, it says, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I don't care how powerful your gun is, it's not going to be able to change your mind when it comes to a certain sin that you have. It's not going to be able to help you in your battlefield if you have even a bazooka or a tank. That's not going to change and give you a victorious Christian life. You might be cool. Everybody might want to ride in your tank. I don't know. But all those different things that go along with it means they are mighty through God. There is nothing in your life strong enough to pull down that stronghold that you have in your heart, that stronghold that you have in your life, but God and the power he has given us through prayer, through his Bible, through his Spirit. We have mighty. It's even so mighty, the Bible's saying, it can take down a stronghold. And that stronghold could be something that you've been dealing with for year upon year upon years that you have never gotten right, you've never gotten victory. And the Bible says, but they are mighty through God. Our weapons of this warfare, they're mighty through God. And then it gives an explanation here in verse number 5 of how we should be able to take the thoughts captive. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what the Bible is saying is that every thought that we have that is wrong, we need to bring that into captivity. We need to bring every thought into captivity into the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every sinful, lustful thought, every hater thought, every thought of envy, jealousy, every thought of just trying to get somebody else to do wrong. He says, you take those thoughts and you bring them captive. He said, well, how do you do that? Found at the beginning. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. If you look up that word imaginations, when we think of the word imaginations, we usually think of it as something like a child imagining that they have a secret friend, or a child thinking that they have vivid imaginations because they have monsters underneath their bed. We think of that as being an imagination. So God doesn't want me to use my imagination. It's not what they're saying here. That word imagination, if you look up, it talks about a conclusion. It talks about something, a conclusion you have come across, a conclusion that you have made in your own heart and made in your own life. In this verse, imagination is referring to conclusion. It is a mental summing up of thoughts or an assumption. And it's important that you make this difference. It's because sometimes you think, well, maybe I shouldn't waste my time just lollygagging around and then just stupid thinking. And you probably shouldn't. But at the same time, what they're saying is when you believed something, you have allowed it to become a conclusion in your heart and a conclusion in your mind. And that's what they're referring to the stronghold in verse number 4 is something you have allowed to manipulate your heart from something, a source you have learned that you believe something that's not true. So casting down those type of imaginations, the conclusion you came to, for instance, the devil will come to you and say, hey, you can't serve God. You used to do this. Now, we all know that's not true. We all know that there's murderers in the Bible that was used. Think about some of the greatest characters in the Bible were murderers. Don't go out there and murder anybody because I think you should be held accountable for that. But you think about Moses murdered somebody. You think David murdered somebody. You know, there's Saul that became Paul. Murderer, murderer, murderer. You know what? God used him in such special ways. And what the devil will do, he will try to convince you because you have this past, you have this history, and it may disqualify you from being a pastor. Who knows? It may disqualify. Maybe you're not going to be certain fits for certain areas, but that's not what God, that's not what the devil will say. The devil will say, you've done so much wrong, you cannot live for God. God can't use somebody like you. I know people that felt like that. And what is that? They've listened to the devil, and they've come to this and made this imagination. This conclusion, they come to this summation of all this facts. I can't do it. That's what the Bible says. You need to cast that down. You need to say, hey, this God is faithful. God is true. His word. And that's what it means taking the thought captive. When the devil comes to you and says, hey, look at what you've done. I know what you've done. You can say, don't have to worry about it. I already dealt with that. I dealt with that at the cross. It's under the blood. It's all those different things. I don't have to, and that it's not just that. It's sort of like when you say, hey, I'm just the way I am when you're dealing with a certain sin. Because my mom was this way or my dad, and we think about those different types of sins that seem like they're passed down from generation to generation. They've learned just because my dad was angry, does that give me a right to be angry? No. Now, we'll believe that. We'll come to that conclusion. We'll blame somebody else for our sin. And we'll say, well, because my mom used to gossip and that's just what I got used to doing, now I can do it. Or my worrying or my whatever the long list is that you have got this information, you have allowed this information to build up into your life and you come to this conclusion, I cannot get victory over this. You need to cast that down. Because tomorrow when you're confronted with this sin, tomorrow when you're confronted with this temptation of the something you have struggled with year after year after year after year, you don't feel like you need to take that conclusion that you can't have victory, you need to cast it down and say, you know what, with God's help, I can do this. That's what it means casting down imaginations. Next thing, it says, not only casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. You know, that it's amazing that sometimes people think they know more than God. And they will have certain high thoughts and they exalt themselves and they say, I know better than God here. Now, we would never ever say that, right? But we act that way sometimes. The Bible says forgive. Not in this case. I know better than God. The Bible says read. The Bible says pray. The Bible says give. The Bible says go and tell other people. Any high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. What you know that God desires for your life, this is the will of God. Do not let these conclusions and these, when you take all these different thoughts and these feelings and these interesting tidbits from other people and this and that, anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, take those thoughts, cast them down, and anytime you begin to think about it, bring it into captivity. And that's what it says here. It says in verse number 5, it says, bringing into captivity. Look what that next word is, every thought. Not just some, it says every thought. Don't let your mind wander. Don't let your mind go. as I mentioned this morning, that these letters and this, it's not something that's original with me with these little subtitles. And the guy who wrote the book, his name is Jim Shetler. I even have some more of the little books. If anybody has enjoyed the sermons today and could use it for help and like to have one or borrow one, you're welcome to. He said that he was listening one time and there was a preacher out there that had a 4-second rule. Now, I have no idea why it's 4 seconds versus 5 seconds or 6 seconds or whatever, but there was a 4-second rule. And he says, do not entertain a wicked thought more than 4 seconds. Because after 4 seconds, he says, when something comes in your heart, when something comes in your mind and you're thinking about it, go ahead and bring it into captivity. So why do you got to wait 4 seconds? Well, for some reason they said that's how long it takes the mind to actually grab a hold of the thought. It's that you take it, you don't want it. When they start lusting after something, don't want it. When you start wanting to lie, don't want anyone to think about it. Our battle begins with our thoughts. Our battle begins with when we sin, it starts off in our hearts with a thought. There is something that draws us away and say, maybe I should do this, maybe I should do that. But take that thought and say, okay, the devil tempts me with something. I see something that's there. Take it, bring it to captive. And you say, well, Pastor, that seems really easy to say. Try it. I know when I was going through that book, I tried it, and it helped me. It's like, okay, not going to go there. I'm not going to even think about that. The Bible says bring it into captivity. The Bible says cast it down. I'm not going to sit there, and I'm going to be considering it. Instead, I'm going to be getting rid of it, but you have to replace it with something. You're going to think about something. You know how many thoughts you have in a day? I don't. It's different for every person. But you have to replace it with something. So what do you replace it with? Well, I think one of the great things is if you replace it with the Word of God. You take a verse, you begin considering a verse, and you take we have a memory verse every single week in the bulletin, or you take one of the Psalms 119 verses we're going through on Wednesday night. Whatever it is, you take a verse with you every day, and if you get tempted, say, nope, I don't want to look after that because I know I'm not supposed to. So instead of lusting, I'm going to put the Bible there. It's going to help you. So I'm not that good with remembering the Bible. That will help you, but sing a song. Sing a song about victory in Jesus if you're being tempted with a sin. Pray for somebody. If you have a problem, you know, you think about it, pray for lost people that you know. You got a family member you've been praying for a long time, and the devil begins to convict you of a thought, try to get you to do something wrong. You begin praying for somebody who's lost and somebody who's away from the Lord, and you want God to bring them back, and you want God to see them either be saved or brought back into a good fellowship. You know, if you start praying for something that significant, you know what you're going to forget about? That little measly sin that you thought you needed. It's amazing if you redirect those thoughts. You bring the thoughts that are imaginations and every high thought or whatever that bringeth itself against the knowledge of God, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and you replace it with something good, something to think about, then God will give you help. Have a game plan. You know you're going to think wrong tomorrow. There's no doubt about it. There is going to be something in your life that you come to a spot and think, well, I'm never going to have a bad thought ever again. You're fooling yourself. Have a game plan. Have a verse to be considering. Have a verse you're meditating on. Have something you're praying for. Have a song on your heart. All those different things, or whatever it is that you need to replace it with to get to the spot you need to. We got to keep on going. O is next. And I love this one. And once again, as I said this morning, these are not things that are unusual for you. These are all things that you have, all things that you know, all things you can grasp and say, Pastor, I already knew that I'm supposed to take my thoughts captive. The question is, are you? Are you having a victorious Christian life? Is it something that you see God answering your prayers and you're not struggling with the same sin you had last week, but God has given you victory? And yes, you're probably going to move on to something else the devil's going to tempt you with. Once you finish one thing, he's not going to say, well, he's done stealing, so I can't bother him anymore. No, he's going to do something else. Next one is observe the omnipresence of God. Observe the omnipresence of God. I really, truly believe this is life-changing. I think any of these points can really be life-changing, but this one right here, if you could care that God is always watching you, it would change your life. The Bible says that you're in the presence of God all the time. He sees, knows. Job 42 says, even says, I know thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Not only does he see, he even knows your thoughts. Psalms 139 says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Or if I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. God is everywhere. If we will remember the omnipresence of God, it is crucial in defeating our temptations. I love the story of Joseph. Joseph was there. Joseph was tempted in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife, who probably because of Potiphar's position was an attractive woman, comes to this teenage boy who's been sold into slavery. What a bummer. So Joseph's there, and what does Joseph do? He's confronted with a temptation that most teenage boys would think was great and wonderful, and since he's been treated so badly, he could convince himself, hey, look at this. No one's going to know. What's the big deal? I haven't been treated right anyway. And what does he say to Potiphar's wife? He says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It wasn't the fact he was scared about Potiphar catching him. It wasn't the fact that the word might come back out to know about his dad, might mess up his future as prince of Egypt. He didn't know any of those things. He says, there is something I cannot do, and that is do this sin because God is watching me. I cannot do this to God. And if we will learn to live our lives saying, I do not want to sin because I do not want to bring reproach to God's name. I do not want to do something that's going to disappoint him. I do not want to do something that's going to fail him. I want to fear him. And because of that, I know God's going to see me say that. God's going to hear me say that. God's going to see me take part of that sin and be involved in this, not possessing my vessels, the Bible says. For this is the will of God. If you truly want to have a victorious Christian life, it is something, if you will learn to observe the omnipresence of God, it will change you completely. See, well, think about it from a fleshly standpoint. There are certain things, especially you think about the kids in the room, certain things that kids would not do in front of their parents. If their parents were standing there, no way they would say that. If they knew their parents, as we mentioned this morning about being vigilant, if they knew that that text that they sent out was going to get back to their parents, never would have sent it. Never would have done those things because mom or dad is sitting there. You think about it, if you have respect for a pastor or a spiritual leader or a missionary, certain things I would never do or say in front of them because I don't want to disappoint them. I don't want them to think badly of me. And if we would have that perspective and that thinking when it comes to God, and we come to this moment and say, I don't want to say that, I don't want to do that because God sees me. God knows what's in my heart and why I'm doing this. I tell you, it's so convicting. But the amazing thing is, it's so comforting too. That God is there watching you every time. When you're tempted to do that sin, he's there. He gives you the strength. He gives you that way out if you want it. When you're struggling and you don't think anybody knows and you're hurting so bad and you don't know if you can keep on, you want to throw in a towel, you want to give up, you want to give the ministry up, you want to give the church up, you want to give everything up, God's watching you through it. And he's giving you the strength and ability to see it through. It is so convicting to me that when I realize that God, I am in the presence of God and I want to do nothing that's going to disappoint him or fail him, but you have to care. I think all of us around this room would say, I know God's watching me. We've sung about it since we've been little. Be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little feet, where you go. We sing that. We teach that. But we have to care. Amen. I don't want to offend the Almighty God who loves me, died for me. Amen. The one who I am supposed to live in reverence and fear of. The Bible even says, the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. It's so convicting. But boy, it's so comforting to know that God's there, that he sees what I'm going through. When no one else seems like they understand, he does care. The Holy Spirit is always constantly with us. He sees everything. He even sees it from our own heart. If you want to truly have victory, grab a hold of the omnipresence of God and say, I can't be a part of it. How can I do this great sin against my God? I can't listen to you, because if I listen to you, that means I'm not listening to him. He's always there with us. When you're listening on the radio and you don't think anybody else is listening, God's there. When you're there at night and you got that computer and computer screen all by yourself and it'd be easy to just tap and go somewhere you're not supposed to, God sees it. Start caring what God thinks. It will give you victory in your Christian life. Next letter is the letter R. Make sure we got it right. R. Run from sin. You know, that sounds kind of strange. There's a difference here. We talk about being vigilant, and this is similar. Vigilant means setting up safeguards so that way you stay away from sin. This is when sin comes knocking at your door. Am I going to play around with it, or am I going to run? And the Bible tells us that we should flee fleshly lusts. We should flee the things that are wicked. Go ahead and take your Bible to Proverbs chapter number 4. Proverbs chapter number 4. You think about the story. I know we've probably mentioned it before, but little Johnny, I don't know why we call him little Johnny, little Susie, but that's usually what people call their stories. Little Johnny's out in the kitchen. Mom yells out to Johnny. He says, hey, Johnny, what are you doing? And he says, I'm resisting temptation, while his hand's stuck in the cookie jar. You know he's not supposed to have it. He's resisting temptation. I'm fighting the flesh to do something that I know I'm not supposed to do. Johnny should never have been in the kitchen, should have never had his hand in the cookie jar, should have never even been anywhere near the cookie jar if he knew he was going to be tempted by it. That's the idea of run from sin. Now, the Bible says in James 4:7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And that's good, and that's preaching, and that's wonderful. But how much better is it that we don't even go to a place that we have to resist? That's being vigilant. The temptation can come anytime when you least expect it. And when the temptation comes, take off. I don't think you should stop there. There's a difference between resisting temptation and avoiding temptation. Avoid temptations if all possible. Avoid temptations. Be in places where you know you're safe, around people you know that's not going to cause you to want to do wrong. But when you're in a spot that you're not supposed to be, don't see how close you can get to that sin without sinning. Don't see how close you can get to the world without staining yourself. Instead, get away from the sin. Don't be a part of it. Look what it says in Proverbs chapter number 4. Look what it says in verses 13 through 15. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. Look what the Bible's saying there. It doesn't say get close to it. It says avoid it. It says pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. What the Bible is saying is, hey, have nothing to do with it. If there's sin, go the other way. It's about making sure that if we're going to be victory in our Christian lives means I'm not going to play around with the sin. I'm not going to see how close I can get to it. If I know it's something that's tempting and something that's wrong, I'm going to avoid it. I'm not going to pass by it. I'm going to make sure that I turn away from it. I'm going to do whatever I can. Even in the model prayer, the Bible says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. And say, don't put me anywhere near this temptation. I will never have victory in your Christian life until you say, I'm willing to run away from that sin. I'm willing to get rid of it. You say, well, what is the application for that? When I was a kid, as a late teen, I used to listen to music that was inappropriate, music that was wrong. Sort of like when you hear good preaching of it, you're there and you're there and you get it right, but you take your CDs and you put them in the closet. You know, there's going to be a weakness there. You're going to go back to those CDs someday. If you know what's wrong, it's sin, get rid of them. Some people burn them, some people throw them in the trash, whatever it is, get rid of it. If there's something in your life that's causing you to sin, run from it. Even if you love your social media, if it's causing you to sin, delete your account. It'll be okay. Even if it means that you don't have a computer in the house, or a computer is only available where other people can see it, if you don't even have certain things on your phone, or what, it doesn't matter. If it's something that's causing you to sin, just get rid of it. So I can handle it. No, you can't. That's why we're in this problem to begin with. Let's be vigilant. Let's see the sin. Let's run from it. Don't let temptation take space up in your mind. Bring that into captivity. Get rid of it and flee from it. And last but not least is yield. There it goes. Yield to the Spirit. So we've talked about being vigilant, vigilantly guard against sin. We talked about imagining consequences. We talked about crying out to God. We talked about taking thoughts captive. We talked about observing the omnipresence of God and running from sin. There's one last thing. You can't do any of that on your own. You need God's help. Now, the crying out to God part, you can do that, obviously. But to be sincere and to have a heartfelt is letting the Holy Spirit of God lead you and guide you even in your prayers. And some of the things you might say, well, I can do some of those things. The reality is we cannot win the battle against sin on our own. If we truly want to have victory, we must be willing and able to yield to the Spirit. Don't give up. Romans chapter 8, 13 puts it this way. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. When you live after the flesh, that means when you try to accomplish anything, even good things, in your own strength, in your own flesh, you're going to fail. But if through the Holy Spirit you live for the Lord, you can have victories. You must and need His help. What do? Do we give up because we can't do it? No, this is the point, is that this is my body. This is my vessel, like it talks about in 1 Thessalonians. I need to possess it. I need to yield it to instruments of righteousness and not yield it towards things of wickedness and disobedience. It is your choice whether or not I'm going to sin or if I'm going to do what's right. You can yield your body either towards obedience or disobedience. This is your choice. There is a choice on the shelf. So many times we feel like, I have no other choice. I have to do this. And that's our flesh, and that's the pull of the devil. But the truth of the matter is, if you yield to the Spirit of God, you can have victory every single time. There's a story, and I know I mentioned it, but I think it's a cute story. I probably mentioned it a long time ago when we were going through the series before. It's a story of a dad out there and a son sitting on the porch. Son wants to help dad do the yard work. He must have been really little, because as they get bigger, they don't want to help do the yard work anymore. But when he got a 4-year-old, 5-year-old sitting there, and he's on the porch, and dad gets out the edger, and he says, Dad, can I help you? And he's like, no, son. And he shows him the machine, but it's too dangerous for you. After the edger, he gets out the weed eater, and same thing. Dad, I can do that. Let me help you. Sorry, son. Gets out the lawnmower. And the little boy's like, boy, that looks like a lot of fun. And sorry, you can't do it. And dad doesn't want to discourage the boy, so the dad goes and gets the leaf blower and thinks, you know, the leaf blower, the boy should be able, can't hurt himself too much with that. Sets down the leaf blower and says, son, I want you to blow off the driveway. Boy's super excited. He goes and dad walks away, gives him a chance. He goes into the garage, starts cleaning up his equipment. He doesn't hear the leaf blower blowing. He's wondering, what's going on? He walks out there and he sees his son on his hands and knees, and he's trying to blow off the driveway. He's there and he's blowing, and he ain't accomplishing very much, is he? It's the same thing when we try to accomplish our own strength and our own power against sin. It's like trying to blow off the driveway with your breath. You're not going to accomplish very far. Sounds silly, but the reality is, that's what it looks like when we try to defeat Satan on our own. The important part is yield to the Spirit of God. Get real with God and yourself about your sin. He knows what you struggle with. He sees it. He's seen it for years. Go to Him and say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I do not know how to fix this. God, will you please show me how to fix this? And then yield to Him as he reveals it to you. Yield to Him by being vigilant against it and imagine what the consequences are and cry out to God. Take those thoughts captive. Observe the omnipresence of God. Run from the sin and say, I do not know how to handle this. And if you've had a sin for years, you can have victory in a moment. But at the same time, it's going to have to be a victorious thing that happens day after day after day. As you take that first step of faith, saying, God, will you please help me right now? Show me what the next step is, and let the Holy Spirit give you the ability and the power to have victory over sins. If you're going to possess your vessel in sanctification, which means becoming more like Christ, and in honor, in honorable ways, we must learn to deal with the sin that is destroying our testimonies, that is making us useless before God. Let's have that victorious Christian life. Do not believe the lie of defeat. Do not believe, and I've sat and listened to people in counseling before, and they've said, there's no way I can have victory. There's no way I can stop. I'm addicted. I'm this. I'm that. With God's help, you can have victory. He promises it. And so I want to encourage you today, possess your vessel. Take control of your life. Realize that this is the body that God has given me, and I have a choice to yield it to righteousness or to unrighteousness. I have a choice to yield to him or yield to the sin. I have the choice to be victorious or I have a curse to live underneath that burden of sin that Jesus Christ died, he paid for it, and we have victory over it, but we still live under it because we refuse to do things God's way. So I hope this was a help to you. I know it's always been a help to me when I've looked at those thoughts. And a few weeks ago, as I was looking through it, asking God for some help in certain areas, God spoke to my heart and said, this is something that I want you to present. I was going to try to do it all in one sermon. And then I realized it ain't going to work in one sermon. And when that verse came out, and it started with that verse, looking at the verse, for this is the will of God. You don't have to question it. God does not want you to live a unvictorious Christian life. God does not want you struggling with sin. God doesn't want you to have to continue to be underneath that bondage and that pressure. God wants you to resist the devil. He wants you to submit yourself to the Lord, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. He wants you to have victory. He wants to bless you. He wants to use you. But you're going to have to figure out, according to the scriptures, how to say no to sin. Great thing is we can. How horrible it is to feel like you don't have any other choice. And there's people that do. And if you're unsaved, you really don't have a choice. You can do as much as you can to muster it up in your own strength, but you're going to accomplish as much as that little boy did trying to blow off his driveway with his mouth. It just ain't going to help. God's word can help. His spirit can help. Remember, it says God is faithful. He always offers you a way of escape. Don't believe the lie of the devil. Don't tell yourself that lie. Don't let that imagination rule and reign in your life. Don't come to that conclusion, I just can't get over this. That's what the devil wants. God wants you to have victory. Let's pray.